I got nothing. I just got nothing. We know it. I got nothing. We are in week two of our series that I entitled New Testament Tweets, and we're going to look at four one-chapter books in the New Testament. Last week we looked at the letter to Philemon. This week we are looking at John's second letter, so 2 John. The title of our message this morning is Balancing Truth and Love. That might be harder than you think. Affiliation with the enemies of the cross spells a lie to all claims to believe the truth. Robert Leitner said that. I'll say it again. Affiliations with the enemies of the cross spells a lie to all claims to believe the truth. This little letter, 2 John, contains one of the strongest warnings in all the New Testament. If a false teacher, and we talked about this with Young Life a few minutes ago, if a false teacher comes to your house, do not receive him. That's pretty blunt. That means do nothing that appears to give him public or private support, and do not greet him. That means do nothing that will identify you with him or with his false teaching. Verse 11 of 2 John gives us God's opinion on the matter, and the Bible says, if you do receive and greet such a person, you share in his evil deeds. Folks, these are amazingly strong words, at least to me, and one can wonder, I think, why John should feel so impressed to write so bluntly in his short little letter. But I think I know the answer. The longer we condone error, the longer we condone sin, the easier it is for us to compromise. Little by little, we become conditioned to moral decline and intellectual apostasy until it no longer seems so wrong to us. Little by little, we become conditioned to moral decline. Has anybody looked out the window at this country recently? What we do not oppose, folks, we tolerate. What we tolerate, we accept. What we accept, we praise. And what we praise, we practice. And that is what the apostle of love, and John was called the apostle that Jesus loved, that's what the apostle of love fears right now, that by not vigorously opposing evil, believers will end up practicing the very things that they presently reject. It may not happen overnight, probably won't. And in fact, the process of spiritual decline may take its course over years or decades or generations. But in the end, the bills come due for not standing for the truth. Most of you, and this makes me sad every time I think about it, but most of you know the famous illustration about the frog in the kettle. You put a frog in a kettle with cold water, and the frog's happy, happy, joy, joy. And you turn up the heat slowly a few degrees at a time because the frog's system has time to adjust. He doesn't notice the changing temperature. And when the water finally reaches a boil, the frog senses a danger, tries to jump out, but it's too late because his legs don't work anymore. Folks, something like that happens to us when we coddle evil instead of facing it head on and calling it for what it is. When we refuse to oppose what is wrong, in the end, the evil doesn't look so bad anymore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that became flesh. We thank you for this small little letter from your apostle John that teaches us how to focus on you and the truth of your word and standing for that even when nobody else is. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we're in an age of enlightened skepticism. Many people, I think, struggle with these verses from 2 John because they seem way too strong, they seem too harsh, they seem too unkind. Kind of mean, maybe. They appear to call for rude treatment of people who disagree with us. How many of you know anybody who disagrees with you about your faith? They appear to call for rude treatment of those people who disagree with us. Well, can that be right? I mean, is that what John's asking us to do here? Is the apostle urging us to slam the door on false teachers? And if he is, doesn't that contradict the law of love, which should be guiding our conduct? Yeah, I admit that these words from John don't sound right in the current tolerant age. Not too many years ago, Newsweek called this the age of enlightenment skepticism. And that simply means that we live in a world that no longer believes in truth. In another day, men and women argued passionately about the truth. Today, we argue whether truth even exists. And if it does, how can anyone know which is the real truth? I mean, we're no longer sure as a culture how to determine right from wrong, or if we should even try and make the effort. The other term for this is postmodernism, which simply means that truth exists in the eye of the beholder. What's true for you is not necessarily true for me. Look out the window, turn on the news, turn on the TV. Truth becomes an entirely private affair with no implication for society at all. And against that growing trend, we have these solemn words from the Apostle John. There are many false teachers who themselves are the very spirit of Antichrist. They deny the incarnation, the simple truth that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and they travel from place to place peddling their spiritual poison. Christians have to reject these teachers. And we have to reject them to the point of refusing them any sort of personal welcome at all. If we do welcome them, folks, we are guilty of sharing their evil deeds. Jesus said that, I didn't. These are strong words, but they're greatly needed, I think, in this day of immense spiritual confusion. And at the risk of being called narrow-minded or perhaps stupid, I agree entirely with what John is saying here this morning. There are times when we as believers must aggressively oppose and refute false teaching and false teachers. To do less is to traffic with the enemies of the cross and make a mockery of everything we believe. I might pose the question this way. Is it ever right to be rude to an unbeliever? I'm going to look at a few things this morning. Number one, understanding the background. Understanding the background. In order to answer this question, let's begin by considering the background that John was writing this letter in. It's important to know that 2 John was one of the very last letters written in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, sorry. Scholars date it during the period of AD 85 to 90-ish. And that's significant because by that time, Christianity has spread widely across the Roman Empire. And as the faith spread, so did numerous bizarre offshoots of Christianity, some of which you might have heard of. These spiritual counterfeits would proliferate in the early centuries of the Christian era, and here's just a few. Judaizers, Arians, Modalists, Docetics, Sabellians, Cerinthians, Nicolaitans, Ebionites. Some were really close to Christianity, others were way far out there. And it appears that John was concerned about a form of false teaching that became known as Gnosticism. These Gnostics, from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge, claimed to have secret knowledge beyond that possessed by ordinary Christians, meaning they disdained as pedestrian the doctrines that had been handed down from the apostles, and they claimed to have received a secret revelation that only the initiated could share. Such a thought appealed to many who sought to know a deeper knowledge of God. If anybody's ever picked up the Book of Mormon, if anybody's ever listened to a Jehovah's Witness or read one of their tracts, very, very similar to what we're talking about this morning. Verse 9, 2 John, seems to suggest that such people had crept into the church because John warns against those who have run ahead of the fundamental truth of Jesus Christ. These first century progressive folks evidently viewed with some disdain those whose faith was built upon the truth handed down by the apostles. That's old news. It was good for those days, but we need a new truth for today. Anybody ever heard of that? We need a new truth for today. Sounds kind of cool, right? I mean, after all, who wants to be stuck with the old news when you can get new truth by joining an elite group? John's concern, though, was for those Christians who might unwittingly become false teachers and then even support them as they subverted the work of the church. It's important this morning to note that the early church practiced hospitality way differently than we do. See, because they didn't have hotels, they didn't have motels, they didn't have bed and breakfast. They didn't even have Airbnb. When a traveling teacher came to town, he had to stay with one of the church members, so the idea of warning against welcoming false teachers was very practical for them. John's thinking about something much bigger than how we respond when a Jehovah's Witness guy knocks at our door. He has in view a situation where a Christian might give lodging to someone whose ultimate purpose is destructive to true faith. Said a different way, John is writing to urge readers to practice spiritual discrimination. Sometimes love needs to say no. True love makes choices. What about today? We're in the 21st century. I mean, is it still relevant today? I mean, consider the wealth of input we have that was not even available 2,000 years ago. TV, radio, magazines, books, Bluetooth, the internet. Taken together, these various sources produce a vast amount of information that bombards us from every angle. You can go on the internet and get a different opinion about every single thing, known to man, by simply hitting a button. It's crazy. Some of the information that bombards us is good, but much of it is decidedly harmful. We need discernment, or we end up supporting heresy. There are many today in the world who want God, but they don't want Jesus. They want Jesus, but not only Jesus. They want a Jesus of their own making. They want Jesus, but not Jesus, the Son of God. They want a buddy, a pal, a friend, but not the sovereign Lord. They want a good example, but not an eternal Lord. They want a multicultural gospel that promises everyone will get to go to heaven. They want religion, but not a relationship with Jesus Christ. They want gay rights, abortion, radical feminism in the church. They want an end to dogma and strong Bible doctrine. They want to bring non-Christian religions to a level equal with Christianity. They want to do away with sin, judgment, and eternal hell. They want do-it-yourself Christianity, but not the Christianity of the Bible. We have to be aware of these tendencies, and we must actively oppose those who promote them. Number one, understanding the background. Number two this morning, staying in balance. Staying in balance. In case all this sounds too negative, I want you to consider how perfectly John balances the first few verses of his letter. Let's read John, or 2 John verses 1 to 6, where the Bible says, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will serve and will be in us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you should walk in love." He mentions truth five times in the first four verses. And to John's reader, the truth was the teaching handed down to them from the apostles. To us, it's the word of God written and revealed in the Bible. Folks, to know the Bible is to know the truth. To obey the Bible is to obey the truth. Excuse me. John also mentions love five times in these six verses. Well, Pastor, what's love? Love is caring for others on the basis of the truth. So therefore, there is perfect balance between these two concepts. We are to walk in truth, and we are to live in love, and we're to do both of them at the same time. Staying in balance. Number three this morning, practical ramifications. Practical ramifications. So what does this mean for us in the 21st century? How do we practically apply John's warning against false teachers and the challenge of balancing truth and love? And I want to suggest this morning five areas for our consideration. Number one, loving the lost. Loving the lost. In light of John's stern warning here, what does this say about loving the lost? And I suppose that it's at this point that John's words have been misunderstood by many people. Nothing he writes seems to forbid having unsaved friends. Good thing. I mean, not only may we should and we must have unsaved friends. I mean, how else can we win the lost unless we befriend them one by one? Remember, Jesus calls us to be a friend of sinners. He loved the lost and he felt right at home with them. Jesus hung out with drunks and he spent time with gluttons and fallen women and he felt comfortable in all, they all felt comfortable in his presence. He also welcomed the proud and the arrogant. He welcomed the Pharisees and curious soldiers into his presence. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so must we, as his people, earnestly seek to save the lost around us. And folks, you can hardly win the lost if you don't know the lost. You can't reach a person with whom you have no contact. Jesus met Nicodemus in the pitch dark of night, and he met the woman at the well in broad daylight. And he made both of them feel welcome, wherever they were. So I would conclude that nothing in John's warning is meant to dissuade us from doing the work of evangelism, including loving lost people one by one. Second thing this morning is preaching the gospel. This warning does say something about the importance of preaching the gospel. Recently, I read a note that said something to the effect that correct doctrine is not that important. I can't really imagine anything more foolish or stupid than that, especially as it respects the gospel message. Folks, we have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ with all of our might, because it and it alone is the power of God for salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. God has only one plan of salvation. God has only one means of salvation. God only offers us one way of salvation, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other plan for mankind, and anyone who says there is a liar or deceived. It is the gospel or nothing at all. So I say this morning, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed to stand up for Jesus. Never be ashamed to own his name and confess your allegiance to him. The workers of iniquity aren't ashamed of their sin, right? Right? So why should we be ashamed of our Savior? The workers of iniquity are not ashamed of their sin, so why should we be ashamed of our Savior? The American Psychological Association came out against reparative therapy, treatment for homosexuals who want to change their sexual orientation. The APA has long since bowed to the gay lobby and taken homosexuality off the list of mental illness. Interesting. Now they wish to censure any therapist, Christian or secular, who dares to offer homosexuals the hope of lasting change. But folks, Christians have known since the beginning of time that homosexuals can change, and they often do. So can adulterers, so can abusers, so can murderers, so can rapists, so can swindlers, so can liars, sinners of any variety, of every variety. By the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, folks, the chains of sin can be broken and men and women are set free to serve God in purity. That song we sang, Amazing Grace, the chains are gone. We have the message, folks, that can change the world. I mean, some of us, and I'm as guilty as anyone, have been silent while false teachers and moral reprobates have held center stage for way too long. We've turned away while the purveyors of poison have grabbed the microphone. No more. It's like I said earlier, Mr. Trump is in office for a reason for right now. No more. It is time for God's children to come out of the closet preaching the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John's warning also, folks, says something to us about how we should regard the true children of God. It's possible that some might read these words and think he's warning against other believers with whom we have doctrinal disagreements. The Baptist and the Methodist and the Presbyterians and the evangelicals, we have doctrinal discussions. But that's a complete misread of the text of the second book of John, the second letter from John this morning. This is a warning against unsaved false teachers, not against other Christians. We're to welcome other believers with whom we have lesser disagreements. Romans 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Accept him who is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters." That means we're not to split hairs with believers who might see things differently than we do. In God's family, there are so many intramural debates. Arminianism versus Calvinism, covenant theology versus dispensationalism, congregational government versus Presbyterianism, contemporary versus traditional worship, baptism by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. Will Jesus come before, during, or after the tribulation? And the list goes on and on and on. And I'm not suggesting that these debates aren't important or that the churches should have well-defined views or that we should simply say anything goes when it comes to what we teach in Sunday school. That would lead to chaos. But I am saying, and the Apostle John is saying, that there is a huge difference between disagreeing over the timing of the rapture and denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Over the years, God has opened my eyes to see how vast and amazing and huge his family is. At this very moment, he has children spread into every country, every culture, every continent, praising him in 1,000 different languages. It's easy for us, I think, to be provincial and see everything through the eyes of our own little congregation and to judge the world from his Word Christian Fellowship, but God doesn't do that. He loves all of his blood-bought children. And you know what? So should we. Mr. Trump is a brother of mine in Jesus Christ. I don't like some of his tweets that he sent out the first time, but I do like how he ran the country. And I do like how he talks about Jesus Christ. Number three, rejecting all false doctrine. Rejecting all false doctrine. John's warning certainly teaches us something important about rejecting false doctrines. If you want to do an interesting Bible study, have fun with this. I suggest a study on what the New Testament has to say about false doctrine. You might be surprised, I think, because warnings against false doctrine start in Matthew and end in Revelation. And they're found in pretty much every book in between. It's a major theme of the New Testament. I did a survey of how we are to respond to false teaching, and interestingly, we are to guard against them. Acts chapter 20, verse 31. Have no fellowship with them, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Avoid them, Romans 16, verse 17. Reject them, Titus 3:10. Refute them, Titus 1:9. Refuse them, 2 John 7 to 11. Acts 20, verse 31, Ephesians 5, 11, Romans 16, verse 17, Titus 3:10, Titus 1:9, and 2 John 7 to 11. There's one question we might raise at this point, and that is, how can we reach an unsaved person if we have to reject him outright? Good question. Here's the answer. These warnings, folks, are directly at false teachers, not confused people. False teachers, not confused people. Most of the unsaved people around us could hardly be called false teachers. The vast majority, I mean, well over 90%, are so confused that they hardly know what they believe, much less are they able to share it with anyone. John isn't warning us about spending time with confused people. He's not doing that at all. He's warning us against spending too much time with those people who have given themselves over to the promotion of false doctrine or moral evil. When we find such people, we're not to support them in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And let me make that stronger. We're not to support, encourage, or in any other way encourage those who teach, spread, or promote falsehood or moral evil at all. The application of that truth is simple. We have to live in a fallen world, but we don't have to support the things that we know are wrong. We have to live here, but we don't have to support the evil that is here. And just so there's no misunderstanding, let me offer a few clarifying statements. John says we are not to welcome, receive, or greet false teachers. Well, Pastor, What does that mean in practical terms? I'm going to do a little list, one thing, two, another thing, two. It's one thing to talk to somebody at your door. It's another thing to invite them in for a Bible study. It's one thing to watch somebody on TV. It's another thing to send him your money. It's one thing to buy a Hindu book to read. It's another thing entirely to give it to a friend. It's one thing to meet once with a New Age mystic. It's another thing entirely to meet every week. It's one thing to be a friend. It's another thing to be a supporter. It's one thing to ask curious questions. It's another thing entirely to take lessons in reincarnation from Shirley MacLaine. It's one thing to talk to a loved one who is confused. It's another thing to give an audience to a Mormon missionary. It's one thing to share your faith. It's another thing to encourage a false teacher to share their faith. It's one thing to study world religions. It's another thing to go to India and study with a guru. It's one thing to welcome foreign students into your home. It's another thing entirely to let them use your home as a teaching forum for spreading their religion to other people. It's one thing to speak at a world religion convocation. It's another thing entirely to participate in a Buddhist prayer service. It's one thing to be a friend to a homosexual. It's another thing entirely to be silent when you ought to speak the truth about their sinful lifestyle. It would be fairly easy to add several dozen more illustrations, but the point is clear, folks. John isn't warning against normal social intercourse, intellectual curiosity, or even being exposed to differing points of view. These things we all do at various times and in various ways, but there is a gulf of difference between intellectual curiosity and personal support of that which is wrong. The first is morally defensible, the second is not. Number four. Willing to be misunderstood, if necessary. Finally, this morning, this warning reminds us that we must be willing to be misunderstood, if necessary, for the sake of the truth. I realize it's not a popular message these days when so many people doubt the very existence of truth, but John demands that we draw a line between an error when many people think they are basically the same thing. In some situations, this might mean refusing an invitation or even breaking a relationship for the sake of the gospel, which is easier to say than to do. I was reading John Stott's commentary on 2 John, and I found a statement that kind of hit home for me. He noted the difficulty many people have with the concept of refusing to welcome false teachers and the many excuses people offer for not obeying that command. In the end, however, he commented that if this teaching seems too hard for us, maybe it's because we don't care as much about the truth as the Apostle John does. Finally, a spot on your x-ray. A few of you can relate to this. Suppose you go for your annual checkup and the doctor finds a suspicious spot on your x-ray. After studying it for a minute, he tells you that he thinks it's cancer. So now the question becomes, what do you want the doctor to do now? What if he says leave it alone? I mean, after all, you've got lots of other good tissue, right? Will that answer satisfy anyone? Not likely. What if you suggest ignoring it and hope that it's going to disappear? If you're like most people, you would be justifiably unhappy with your physician and maybe change. So let me put it this way. If your doctor knows you have cancer, and if he knows something needs to be done, and if he knows what could be done but doesn't care enough to do it, he's guilty of malpractice. Folks, he's not your friend. When you've got cancer, you need a doctor who cares enough to tell you the truth and then has the courage to do something about it. Same is true in the spiritual world. There's such a thing as spiritual cancer. Begins small and insidiously grows bigger. It starts with doubts about the Bible, about creation, about heaven, or about hell. It questions the moral teachings of the Bible. It doubts that Jesus is really the only way to heaven. It suggests that there are many equally good ways to God. It wears down the sharp edges of the Christian faith. It wants to be progressive, accepted with it, and on the cutting edge. It desires worldly acceptance. It promises freedom, but always leads to slavery or death. How many of you have ever been shared? Do not raise your hand. How many of you have ever been scared to share the gospel with somebody because, gosh, they might think you're weird? The Bible tells us two important facts about people who say any of those such things. Number one, They are the very spirit of Antichrist, 2 John verse 7. And the Bible says they come from among us, our friends, family, loved ones, respected teachers, favorite authors, sport figures, and celebrities. Don't listen to sports figures and celebrities. Just don't. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 30. That's why over and over and over again, folks, the New Testament warns us to be on our guard. Do not say, God bless you, to such people. Do not welcome them into your home. Do not support their teaching. Do not say, I know you mean well. Do not wish them luck. Do not encourage them in any way, shape, form, or fashion. So I want to wrap up this morning by bringing before us the one and only person who perfectly follows his teaching, and his name is Jesus Christ. He loved sinners and he felt comfortable around them. He routinely went places and spent time with people in ways that I personally wouldn't care to do. And that statement right there says nothing important about Jesus, but it does say something about me. And I confess that I fall far short of his compassion for the lost. He's God. He welcomed everyone and he turned away no one. He encouraged every genuine seeker who crossed his path. He answered every question, the good, the bad, the honest, and the insincere. But that same Jesus also rebuked the Pharisees, cleared out the temple courtyard with a whip, and repeatedly spoke hard truth to powerful people without the slightest regard for his own safety. What was he like? John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us that he was full of grace and truth. How cool is that? What a wonderful phrase that is. He was perfectly balanced at all times between truth and love. We face the same challenge this morning, folks, to balance truth and love in all of our relationships. We're to know the truth and we're to walk in love all the time. If we emphasize only the truth, we risk becoming hard and mean-spirited, and that's only going to alienate other believers and turn away the lost from Jesus Christ. If we emphasize only love, then we risk becoming soft and sentimental. And that leads us to compromise the gospel, to excuse sin, and to welcome evildoers. Somehow, and I know this isn't easy, we have to speak the truth in love, which brings me back to the question I raised earlier. Is it ever right to be rude to an unbeliever? You're going to love this answer. The answer is yes and no. No, if by that you mean being discourteous, unkind, and unwilling to listen. But yes, we may sometimes need to act in ways that seem rude when we simply are attempting to obey God's word about false teachers. So as we wrap up, I have some practical ways of applying this morning's message. Here are some questions I think we need to ask ourselves. Do I really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? In what areas of my life am I guilty of supporting that which I know is wrong? Have I been silent about evil when I should have been outspoken for the truth? Have I been slowly lowering my standards of right and wrong in order to maintain friendships or to gain some personal advantage? Have I been dabbling in falsehood when I really need to speak up for the truth? Is there a relationship in my life that needs to be broken because it is dragging me down spiritually? And if my friends at church could see me during the week, would they be embarrassed by the things I do and say? Would Jesus be embarrassed by the things I do and say? Not easy questions, folks, but they're ones I think we need to ask. Love must have limits. We must love people, but we must not thereby tolerate false doctrine or condone moral evil. To use a familiar phrase, we have to love the sinner while hating the sin. And sometimes we appear to love the sinner too much, and sometimes we appear to hate the sin too much. Both are necessary, though, if we tend to stand for Christ and win the lost in this evil day. Perhaps in our 21st century tolerance, we become indifferent to the truth. When it comes to eternal issues, folks, when it comes to the love of Jesus Christ, there's no room at all for neutrality. Don't ever forget, the answer is Easter, and may God's kingdom come.